we only have two more weeks left in the current liturgical year before a new one begins with the first Sunday of Advent. In this part of the year, the Church wants us to think about the end of the world, the end of all things, which is an appropriate time because we're looking at nature dying all around us. All the leaves of the trees and the plants are all falling down. And the last month of the liturgical year, November, is consecrated to the souls of the dead, the souls in purgatory. So here at the end of the liturgical year, I thought it would be a good time to talk about the book of the Bible that tells us about the end of the world, the book of the Apocalypse, which is itself the end of sacred scripture. It's the last book. The Apocalypse is a fascinating book. It's very beautiful and mysterious. Unfortunately, it's become kind of a joke to the modern world. A lot of the things that it mentions are fairly well known and are kind of jokes in our society. How many times have you heard about the Antichrist or the number 666, the mark of the beast that you'll need in order to buy food? All of those ideas come from the Apocalypse. Even the word apocalypse itself has been stolen, has been made into a sort of joke, so that now we hear about a nuclear apocalypse or even a zombie apocalypse and so on. But the Apocalypse is not just a bizarre book full of lurid tales about dragons with seven heads coming out of the ocean and strange things like that, as the world thinks. No, rather, it's the Word of God, and it's the closing chapter of the whole book of divine revelation. Yes, it is obscure, and it seems odd to us in many places, but it also has a beauty to it that is very deep and profound. In fact, it contains some of the most beautiful and descriptive passages in all of Scripture. The Apocalypse was written by St. John as the human author. The Holy Ghost, of course, is the real author. About 64 years after our Lord ascended into heaven. So this is about a typical human lifetime after our Lord was on earth. And of course, St. John is an extremely old man by the time he was inspired to write this book. He received the visions that he describes in the Apocalypse while he was living in exile on a small island off the coast of Turkey called the Island of Patmos, where the Roman Emperor had banished him for the faith. And in fact, to this very day, you can see a place on the Island of Patmos called the Cave of the Apocalypse, where, according to tradition, is the exact place where he saw these visions. He starts out in the very beginning of the book saying, "Blessed is he that readeth and heareth the words of this prophecy." So that includes us here today. In the very beginning of the book, he tells us that one Sunday, as he was on this island, he heard a voice behind him like thunder, telling him to write a letter to each of the seven bishops of Asia. He turned around to see who was talking, and it was our Lord. He was standing in the middle of seven gold candlesticks, and he shone like the sun. His hair was white, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. He had seven stars in his right hand, and a two-edged sword came out of his mouth. Remember that this is prophecy, and it is highly symbolic, so we can't take all these things completely literally. And this sight of our Lord overpowered St. John, and he fell on the ground as if he were dead. But our Lord comforted him, and he said, "Fear not, I am the first and the last, and alive and was dead. And behold, I am living forever and ever, and have the keys of death and of hell." This whole passage is typical of the entire book of the Apocalypse. Everything in the book is described with amazing, a very striking visual imagery, very graphic, so that you can almost see it in your imagination. And the language is not simple or direct. It's always very profound and obscure in many places. But it's amazingly beautiful, and we'll see a lot of examples of this today. Our Lord told St. John to write a letter to each of the bishops of Asia, seven bishops, to the bishops of Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, this is not in Pennsylvania, and Laodicea. These messages are from our Lord himself, and they contain some constructive criticism for each of these seven bishops. As anyone who has authority over others knows very well, you have to first praise someone for doing something good, and then you can tell them what they need to fix, what they're doing wrong. Our Lord does this for each of those seven bishops, although they receive very different levels of praise and criticism. Actually, some of them are in pretty bad shape, it seems like. I don't have time to read all of the seven letters, but I'll just read the first one to give you an idea of what they're like. It says, "To the angel of the church of Ephesus," the angel meaning the bishop of the church of Ephesus, "write, these things saith he who holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear the wicked, and thou hast tried them who say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars." Our Lord here is talking about how this bishop opposed some false apostles who were early heretics, and is encouraging him for standing up for the truth. And he says, "And thou hast patience, and hast endured for my name, and hast not fainted. But I have against thee that thou hast left thy first charity. Be mindful, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and do penance, and do the first works. Or else I come to thee, and I will move thy candlestick out of its place, unless thou do penance." So the bishop of Ephesus was very zealous for the faith in the beginning, but over time had become lukewarm. And this is a warning for all of us, because it happens very commonly when someone converts to the faith or turns away from many years of living in sin, that they're very fervent in the beginning, and then they start to slow down after a while and cool off. And that's what our Lord describes here, and he warns this bishop to look at how he has declined and to do the first works, meaning the works that he did at the beginning of his episcopate, to go back to his first zeal, and note the ominous threat that our Lord makes against him. Again, this is typical of the apocalypse. "Or else I will move thy candlestick out of its place." It's mysterious. We're not sure what exactly would happen if this bishop gets his candlestick moved out of its place, but it's definitely not something good. So there are six more letters like this one. The scariest letter is the one to the bishop of Sardis, and that begins, "These things saith he who hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast the name of being alive, and thou art dead." It's tempting to imagine the bishop of Sardis going through his morning mail and looking at the bills, and he gets a letter from John the Apostle and opens it up and gets blasted with that. Hopefully he took this warning and was converted. After the seven letters, we begin the main part of the book, the description of St. John's visions about the trials that will fall upon the world towards the end. I don't want to spend too much time on this because it's very obscure, and even the greatest minds in the history of the church have not been able to really agree on what these things mean, but I'll just give you a few highlights of it, the main points of these visions that he saw. The next thing that St. John saw is that he saw a door open in heaven, and he walked in, and he saw our Lord sitting on a throne, and there were 24 ancients worshiping him, and he saw the four animals that are the four symbols of the evangelists. And next to the throne, there is a book that is sealed with seven seals. This is another very famous image from the book. the book of the seven seals, and there's nobody in all of creation, whether man or angel, who has the power to open this book except our Lord himself, who is represented by a lamb, as he is normally represented in these visions. So the Lamb of God, our Lord represented as a lamb, opens one seal of the book at a time, and at each seal a different calamity comes upon the world. First, the four horsemen of the apocalypse that spread war and famine and pestilence, and then earthquakes, and so on. Then we get the very interesting passage about Enoch and Elias in chapter 11, where it says that they will prophesy for 3.5 years, which will be the length of the reign of the Antichrist and the duration of the persecution of the just. And while they are preaching for this time, it says that if anyone hurts them, fire will come out of their mouths and devour their enemies. And after 3.5 years, the Antichrist will kill them, and their bodies will lie in the street unburied for 3.5 days. And the whole world will see them and will rejoice that they have been put to death, the people that worship the Antichrist. And after 3.5 days, they will rise from the dead and they will ascend up into heaven. And then we have the description of the beast that comes out of the ocean, the symbol of the Antichrist. And everyone whose name is not in the book of life worships this evil beast, who will most likely be a man, the most evil man who ever lived. And people will worship him because he will work false miracles. And this beast makes everyone get a mark, either on their right hand or on their forehead. And it says that no one will be able to buy or sell unless they have this mark. Protestants have interpreted this a little bit literally. We don't know what this is going to mean when it is fulfilled, so we shouldn't necessarily take this completely literally. And then it says, probably the most famous verse in all of the Apocalypse, the number of the beast is 666, another very mysterious prophecy. Finally, the Lamb, again, this is Christ, overthrows the beast and punishes all of the people that adored him, and everyone who has the mark on their hand or their forehead is tormented, and you can read about how they were punished. And then we have a description, finally, of the Last Judgment in chapter 20. It says, I saw a great white throne and one sitting upon it, and I saw the dead, great and small, standing in the presence of the throne. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged by those things which were written in the book, according to their works. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the pool of fire. With these words, time comes to an end. This concludes the entire story of creation, and we will all enter eternity, where nothing will change forever. In the final two chapters of this book, which are the closing words of sacred scripture, St. John gives us a beautiful description of heaven, of the abode of the blessed. St. Paul tells us that he was taken up into heaven and he had a vision of it, but he couldn't describe what it looked like. But St. John had this vision of heaven, and he does give us a description. And this description of heaven that concludes sacred scripture are some of the most beautiful words written not only in the Bible, but in the entire body of human literature. And the way it describes not just heaven itself, but the beatific vision too, and the intimacy that God will have with each one of the just who are saved. He says that he saw a new heaven and a new earth, and a new Jerusalem. That's how he saw heaven. He saw it as a city, as the new Jerusalem where the just will dwell forever. I really can't describe this passage in my own words. All I can do is just read it to you the way it is in Scripture. He says, I heard a great voice from the throne saying, Behold the tabernacle of God with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be their God. And God shall wipe away all the tears from their eyes, and death shall be no more, nor crying, nor sorrow. And he who sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he continues, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him that thirsteth, I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that shall overcome shall possess these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. At this point, an angel takes St. John onto a mountaintop above this beautiful city so that he can look down on it, and he describes how the walls of the city and all of the buildings in it are made with precious stones and gold, and he gives a very detailed description. And he saw that there was no temple in this holy city because God himself dwells there personally with his own presence, with the just. And there is no sun or moon because the whole city is lit up with the glory of God. And there is a river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, that flows from the throne of God. And on each side of this river, there is the tree of life that grew in the Garden of Eden. And he says that the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. And the book concludes with a warning not to change anything in it. It says, I testify to everyone that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add to these things, God shall add unto him the plagues written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of this prophecy, God will take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things that are written in this book. It's interesting that in the Novus Ordo Church, they read this passage on one of their Sundays, and they read the whole thing, but they take out the words that I just read, where it says that if you take anything out, your name is going to be taken out of the book of life and out of heaven. And it really is terrifying to see just the hardness of heart and the blindness of these people that tampered with the Mass, that they would incur this curse upon themselves. It's so clear right there in the Bible. If you have time, I recommend you read the last two chapters of the Apocalypse, because the description of heaven is really, really impressive. It's not difficult to understand like the rest of the book. It's pretty straightforward. And it has a beauty and a power that has no parallel in all of the literature of the world. And how could it not? It's God himself giving us a description of what is waiting for us in heaven if we're faithful. I will close today with the simple blessing with which St. John closed the Apocalypse and all of divine revelation. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.